Good morning. My name is Christina, and I'm going to be reading the Bible for you this morning. We are reading Judges chapter 6, verse 1 to 35, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So starting at Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against Israel and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hands and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezrites. That night the Lord said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar that had been built. And they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, let Baal contend against him, because he broke down his altar. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet them.
Well, good day, everyone. Anyone there who is into arts and painting? I am usually not into any of these types of things, but today I will be. We're painting a picture of the human heart and the world, and I have to paint it black. It's grim. We're covering the story of Gideon from Judges 6 through to 8, and it's not for the faint-hearted. It's very, very black, and it's confronting. We're basically looking at two points: God's judgment, which is the dark section, and God's faithfulness. This is where the darkness will fade away. God's judgment is subdivided in three points. God's judgment on his Old Testament people, second one on his enemies, and the third one is God's judgment on us. God's faithfulness is divided up in number four, God's faithfulness towards his Old Testament people, and his faithfulness towards us. Before we get into that, let's first pray. Father, we pray that you would bring clarity to me and to the hearers, Father, that our hearts are indeed dark, our world is dark, but Father, that you have not left us in there. Father, you are faithful, and you have invited us to cling onto the gospel of the Lord Jesus, so as to leave that dark world. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work today, and your word, as it goes out, it would not return void, and that it will achieve its purposes. Father, be with us as we open up the book of Judges. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll start with point one, God's judgment on his people. Please keep your Bibles near, as we'll be referring back to it regularly. Judges 6, verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. It's a dark time. It's a very dark canvas that we're looking at. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. If you look at 6, verse 10, you see that the Israelites have started worshipping the gods of the Amorites. The worshipping of false gods wasn't just a small thing. Worshipping false gods included burning their sons and daughters in the fire. Worshipping false gods included child sacrifice. You can find this in Deuteronomy 12. We can't know for sure how far the Israelites had gone in their false worshipping, but we do know it was no good. It was no good at all. God had been so good to the Israelites. He had revealed himself to them, starting with Abraham and his family. God then saves this family from famine and leads them into Egypt. Egypt then turns against the Israelites, after which God saves them again out of Egypt now. And as they've spent some time in the wilderness, Moses puts before them in Deuteronomy 11 a blessing and a curse. A blessing if they obey the Lord's commandments, and a curse if they don't obey the Lord's commandments, and specifically if they turn to other gods. So what do the Israelites choose? They choose a curse upon themselves. They have a choice, such a clear choice, a blessing or a curse. It's like me asking my kids, well, hey, do you want a blessing? Do you want ice cream? Or do you want a curse? Do you want barbed wire in your face? Well, I know what my kids would choose. Yet the Israelites choose the curse. They knew better, yet they chose the curse. And God rewards them with it. Choosing the curse equals judgment, and it's fair. The judgment is fair. It is just. In choosing the curse, they're asking God to bring judgment upon them. And God is not just a random dude on the street, right? God is God. God is the creator of all things. He's eternal. God gives life to everything that breathes. God holds the whole world in his hands, even now. Without his goodness in the world, there would be no good at all in the world. But he's also a consuming fire who goes before us. And it is God who sets the scene. It is God who makes the rules. We may not ignore him. He must be obeyed. God is holy, and he wants his people to be holy as well. The Israelites were God's Old Testament people. God made a covenant with the Israelites, and in it he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. But the Israelites don't keep their end of the bargain. And so when the Israelites disobey in such a major way in idolatry, God judges the Israelites for their actions. In God's books, it is never ever okay to worship false gods and be an unholy people. So as they choose the curse, as they invite God's judgment upon them, God gives them over into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. And the oppression by these guys is heavy. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and other nations come upon them. They ruin Israel's land, devour their crops, and take all of their animals. It's so bad that the Israelites flee to the caves in the mountains. The Israelites have barely anything left. There's no more meat in the supermarket. There's no more toilet paper on the shelves. And the children have to start cave schooling on the stone tablets. Yep, they didn't have iPads yet. God's people, the Israelites, have invited judgment, and God graciously gives it to them. The Israelites are not the only ones who are judged in this story. And that brings us to our second point, God's judgment on his enemies. The second lot of folk is the judgment upon God's enemies. Even though God uses the Midianites and the Amalekites to judge Israel, these folks were not particularly sweethearts themselves. Israel had fought both of these guys before. The Amalekites fought them shortly after the Red Sea crossing. God had said that they will always remain his enemies. And Israel had fought the Midianites after they had led them into idolatry. So even though God uses these nations to punish Israel, they are not innocent themselves. They also worship false gods. They are idolaters. They probably join in with these horrible things such as child sacrifice. And God hates it. And he should. God is God. He's their creator. And for a while, he's patient. But judgment will come. And so the story of Gideon also includes the judgment upon these people. God uses Gideon to smite down 135,000 people. You can find that in chapter 8, verse 10. Gideon executes God's judgment and wipes them out entirely. It's still a very dark canvas we're looking at. The judgment can sound somewhat harsh, doesn't it? But you might say, well, yeah, of course, that's Old Testament scripture. Nowadays, God is gracious, God is love. And that leads us into point three. Does God judge us here and now? God's Old Testament people had to obey God and keep his commandment, but now it's different, surely. Well, that's not actually the case. God is God. He does not change. If you tune in last week to our online service, we saw Colin Buchanan. He reminded us of that. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're just going to have a look at a passage now in the New Testament. It is what Jesus tells us about judgment. It's the parable of the net found in Matthew 13. And he says, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked his disciples. And let me ask you now, have you understood all these things? The wicked, the evil, will be separated from the righteous and be thrown into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's many, many passages like this in the New Testament. It was the reality then, and it is the reality now. Okay, you say, I get it. God is holy. He cannot stand sin. God judges evil and the people who commit evil. I get it. But you might not sacrifice children to false gods. But we live in a society that does. We kill babies. They might be unborn. But as a nation, we allow this, even sometimes promote this. We live in a society that is happy to kill elderly folk if they want this. We live in a society that promotes worshipping things made of gold, silver, and metal. Well, okay. Yeah, you might say, I personally don't do any of these things, and God shouldn't judge me because of what others around me do, surely. Well, you probably do agree that very, very bad people should be judged, right, and punished. So Hitler or Stalin had tens of millions of people killed, and they committed genocides. Should they be punished? Heck yeah, severely, you say. They should be sent to the deepest corner of hell. We don't only think it is right that these guys will be judged and punished. We think God is right to do that. He is God, but we see that this makes sense. Well, something closer to home, we have friends who are raped and abused. Should the rapist or the abuser be judged and punished? Not only in our judicial system, but should they be sent to hell? God says yes, they should. Our friend who was raped actually finds comfort in this. The rapist shouldn't get away with this crime. If I personally read through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, for example, I have to confess, yep, I've done this, yep, I've done that, yep, guilty. I am also guilty of charge, and I require judgment. And again, you might say, well, I've done some little things wrong, but never anything big. Look, the Bible is clear. It says that you as an individual are a sinner. The Apostle Paul says this very clearly in Romans 3. He says, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. If you disagree and think that you're fine, you're not so bad, you're not that sinful, and you think that God will let you go because you've been actually quite a good person, then you don't see God as God. You see yourself as God. You're setting yourself up as the judge who makes the rules, and this thing on itself makes you guilty. Look, there's no hiding. It's as clear as crystal. We all fall short. The outlook is grim. Even though you might not want to admit it, we are all unfaithful, churchgoer and non-churchgoer alike. Instead of Miss Joanna, Mr. John, and Mr. John, Mr. Matt, our names are Mrs. No Good, Mr. Love Lies, Mr. Hate the Truth. We all deserve judgment, eternal and final judgment. God's just character and his faithfulness demands that unfaithfulness must be judged and punished accordingly. God demands people's obedience. God is holy and God's people must be holy as well. We are a sinful person as part of a sinful people. Isaiah says when he sees God in a vision, "Woe to me," I cry, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and they were judged for it. The Amalekites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and they were judged for it. We have done evil in the eyes of the Lord. We have done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And with the Rolling Stones, we have to confess. I look inside myself and see my heart is black. I see my red door. I must have it painted black. Maybe then I'll fade away and not have to face the facts. It's not easy facing up when your whole world is black. I hope I have painted this canvas black enough now, because it is black. The setting is black, and that's what it needs to be. Only then you'll be able to start appreciating God's saving grace. So what now? Where to from here? Well, let's look at what the Israelites do in chapter 6, verse 7. The Israelites cry out to the Lord for help. They don't know what else to do. They can't get rid of their enemies themselves. They're completely desperate and they cry out to the Lord for help. They repent. They repent. And God hears their cry for help. Yes, God is holy, absolutely, but God is also a faithful Father. And that is point four, God's faithfulness towards his Old Testament people. God is a faithful father, like the story of the prodigal son, where the son runs off, he doesn't want to know his father anymore. But after some time in just spending time in terrible misery, he realizes it's so much better with my father. So the son runs back home and the father receives him gladly. His father runs at him, embraces him, showers him with gifts, and takes him back as a true son. God the Father remembers his covenant of love. God is always faithful to his covenant and to his people. So when God's people come running back to him, God is faithful. He always responds. And finally, on this black canvas, we see this glitter of light appearing. The black canvas starts lighting up a little. And in our story, God raises up a savior, Gideon. God raises up a savior to save his people. It takes some time for Gideon to realize this himself, right? That in fact, he is that savior. He first says, "Well, I'm not sure if God is really with us." And then he comes up with all of these excuses that his family's the weakest and that he's the least of all of them. And then he asks if the angel of the Lord can do something fancy with his food offering, which the Lord graciously does. The Lord persists with him. Gideon's first task is to rid the sin that caused their problem in the first place. Gideon's name means hacker, and that's what he does. Again, Gideon isn't sure about the whole thing, so he goes about it at night, but he hacks away at the altar and the Asherah pole and destroys them, and instead builds an altar to the Lord. So far, so good. Gideon's second task is to rid Israel of their enemies. Again, Gideon isn't convinced yet that he would really be victorious over his enemies, even when he's clothed by the Holy Spirit. So he takes the fleece out, and you probably know the story. First Gideon asked to have dew only on the fleece and not on the ground. And then he asked to have dew on the ground, but not on the fleece. And the Lord grants his requests, again, very graciously. They can't start the battle yet, as the Lord knows that the Israelites have some pride issues. And so he reduces this vast army down to 300 men. This way they'd have to confess that it was the Lord who would win the battle for them. This was also made clear in how the 300 men were selected. They didn't have to go through the Navy SEAL selection process. Instead, they were selected because they lapped water like a doggy. Yeah, go and figure. Finally, the Lord lets Gideon listen in to an enemy conversation where it is revealed that the victory will be Gideon's. So, bold as a bull now, Gideon surprises his enemies and hacks away at his enemies, destroys them, and we see him worship the Lord. Again, so far so good. Well, this was a very short summary of chapter 7, but in chapter 8 things go downhill with Gideon. In chapter 7 it's very clear that Gideon acts in accordance with God's will. God speaks to him, God commands him, God listens to his requests, and Gideon listens to God. In chapter 8 all of that is gone. We don't see any of that. In chapter 8 Gideon chases his enemies through the Jordan, kills them all because of a personal vendetta. Look at chapter 8, verse 19. Takes revenge on two towns that didn't want to help him out. And to make things worse, he sets up an idol that the people worship. In a very similar way to Aaron building the golden calf, he asks the people in 8:24 for their earrings, and he builds this golden idol of it, and the people worship it. He sets up his kids with a terrible example. God raises up Gideon to cleanse the people of idol worship, and he just brings the thing back in again himself. And even though the land is peaceful for 40 years, it's just a matter of time before God will judge his people again. And we're full circle. Gideon's story starts with the Israelites worshiping idols at Ophrah, and the story ends with the Israelites worshiping an idol at Ophrah. We're full circle again. I've said before that God is faithful, but it looks like that even God's own people cannot be faithful. And we're back seeing the black canvas, black hearts in a black world. But even now, that's what it needs to be. Only now we'll be able to truly appreciate God's saving grace. The Apostle Paul says that where sin increased, grace increased even more. And that leads us into our last point, which is God's faithfulness towards us. As we saw God raise up a judge, Gideon, we saw on the black canvas a glitter of light appearing, small. But he wasn't the light that would light up the whole canvas. It was only when God raised up the final judge, Jesus Christ, that the darkness of the canvas would fade away in God's light. Whereas Gideon failed in the end and led his people into idol worship, Jesus succeeded and led his people to proper worship of the Father. Gideon could not pave the way to true worship of the Father, but Jesus did lay the way to the Father. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me." God's faithfulness towards us is through Jesus, and it is only through Jesus that we can be faithful to God. Earlier on, we looked at Moses putting before the people of Israel a blessing and a curse. And the Israelites chose a curse upon themselves, and that meant judgment. It says in Deuteronomy 21 that the one who commits a punishable offense and is put on a tree or on a curse or on a cross is cursed by God. Jesus had also before himself, he had a blessing and he had a curse. He could have stayed in heaven and chose the blessing. But if we had chosen the blessing, we would have gotten the curse. He didn't deserve the curse. He didn't commit any punishable offense. But we did. And yet, Jesus chose the curse so we didn't have to bear it. Because Jesus was judged, we don't have to bear judgment. But this is not for everyone. Not everyone receives the blessing of Jesus choosing the curse. It's only when Jesus is your Savior and your Lord that you receive the blessing and not the curse. The Israelites cried out to the Lord for help in repentance, and God the Father opens up his arms wide and embraces them. And when we cry out to the Lord Jesus in repentance, God the Father opens up his arms wide and embraces us. For us, as his New Testament people, it is Jesus who gives us access to the Father. And as we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus, the black canvas of our hearts are painted red by the blood of Jesus. This is God's faithfulness to us, the invitation to grasp hold of the gospel and to never let it go. The blood of Jesus also equals eternal life. Faith in Jesus means heaven awaiting you. And it is here where we see no longer any black on the canvas. In heaven, sin is judged, evil is destroyed, violence dealt with, abuse no longer, Satan sent to the abyss, the mute speak, the crippled healthy, the lame walk, the blind see, depressions vanished, anxieties disappear, tears dry up, pain gone, viruses die, and God's presence for eternity. Only through Jesus, only through Jesus, a very colorful canvas is provided indeed. Well, what does all of this mean to you? If this is all new to you, this would have been a very tough message to you. But this is our conviction. We cannot hide this. Death is inevitable and judgment is inevitable. We pray that this will lead you to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. If you are part of God's people now, you know the Lord Jesus and you know that he has died for your sins. Firstly, rejoice, for great is his faithfulness. You should rejoice. We have been moved from a very dark darkness into the very heavens of God. Secondly, unlike Gideon, you don't have to go and destroy the mosque on the corner. You don't have to go hack at the Buddha statue your neighbors have in their yard. Whereas God's Old Testament people had a physical country, we don't. This means that we can't go destroying other people's property. On and on, Deuteronomy talks about purging the evil from amongst you, which Gideon did as he got rid of the idols and the enemy nation. But our struggle is not against flesh and blood. For us, we must purge the evil from our hearts and urge others to do the same. Therefore, we chase together for holiness. Thirdly, take heed of the warning that Gideon's story provides. Gideon was once on fire for the Lord, but he slid back and became an idolater. Don't become an idolater. And do everything possible for your children not to become idolaters if you're a parent. Gideon left a terrible example for his children, and you'll hear more about this next week. As parents, we are charged to lead our children in the way of the Lord. So perhaps you can commit today to start attending church regularly once again, once COVID-19 is over. If you as a parent don't commit to church, your children will most likely drift away sooner or later. You might have good intentions, but they won't last. It's what the story of Judges shows us. If parents don't lead the way in being faithful to God and his people, the children will worship many things, but not God. Fourthly, lastly, what you should do is stop and think. Think about the net that was pulled up the shore. The bad fish is thrown out into the blazing furnace. This will be the reality for every unbelieving friend, colleague, and family member of yours. And because of that, Jesus made his disciples to be fishers of men, so that the catch of good fish would increase. And I charge you today, be fishers of men. Be fishers of men. Let's pray. Father, we we pray that your Spirit would be at work, Father, and for all of us to understand the darkness of our hearts and the glorious faithfulness that we see in the Lord Jesus pulling us out of darkness. Father, we also pray that you would help us as parents to raise our kids in the ways of the Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us to be fishers of men instead of being distracted by other things. Father, we also pray that you would be gracious unto anyone who has tuned in. And Father, we pray that if people do not know you yet, Father, we pray that you would change that you would be drawing people out of darkness into the light. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.